our passage today, as I said, is Psalm 79. And for the sake of any who are visiting or live streaming and visiting in that way, I want to quickly tell you that we are on Psalm 79 today because we are moving through the Psalms, psalm by psalm, one sermon per psalm, and this is the psalm today. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 79, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy word to us. Psalm 79, a psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry? Forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you according to your great power. Preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we praise you. And we ask you to fill our hearts with even more praise for you in helping us understand this word that we have read. Give us insight into this psalm that our hearts might glorify you even more than we can imagine. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. What does it teach us? How does it help us? I ask because until the very last verse, it's really not very pleasant. Matter of fact, I'm calling my first point today the unpleasant content of the psalm. There are several aspects of unpleasant content I'm going to highlight. The first being a memory of a horrific event. That's what we find in verses 1 through 4. A memory of a horrific event. Part of that event was the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. Asaph writes that the temple was defiled and Jerusalem laid in ruins. We've heard Asaph mention that in an earlier psalm. In Psalm 74, Asaph described hatchets and hammers breaking down the carved wood of the temple. And we heard him mention the temple being burned with fire. That was just a few psalms earlier. And this psalm, he moves our attention from the destruction of buildings to the destruction of people. Asaph recalls the blood of Israelites being poured out in Jerusalem. He recalls their dead bodies being left for the birds and the wild animals. He goes on to say, no one was there to bury them, because most of the people had been taken captive back to Babylon. So there the dead bodies lay. That's a painful memory, stated with graphic detail. So again, I ask you, why is this psalm in the Bible? Why is this horrible memory recounted with poetry? It certainly doesn't make for a joyful sermon topic, does it? So should I have skipped it? As you think about that, I will highlight more of the unpleasant content. Namely, the psalm goes on to make it clear that this horrific event came about by God's sovereign hand. Asaph has no question about that truth. He knows it. He knows the horrific event happened by God's will. Listen to verse 5. How long, O Lord, will you be angry? Forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? The psalmist raises that question because he knew that everything that happened in Jerusalem, the destruction of buildings, the killing of people, was in response to the sins of the Israelites, the Jewish people. The Jewish people had turned away from God to idols. They were doing what they thought was right, not what God declared is right. And therefore, God punished them. It was God's will that the Babylonians enter Jerusalem to destroy the temple, take people captive, and slaughter people. To know that God sent in the Babylonians to inflict that punishment is not pleasant, is it? That truth can make us wonder about the character of God. Why the anger? Well, one thing is certain, God wasn't losing his control in anger. That's not what happened at all. Rather, God was keeping his word to his people. To understand well Psalm 79, you need to know the history recorded in the Bible. You need to know some basic biblical history and a little detailed history as well. The basic history you need to know is that God created all things so that nothing exists in this world apart from his word, and nothing continues to exist without him sustaining it. All things are from him. All people live and breathe by the grace of God. No matter what you're reading in the Bible, that's always important history to remember. And concerning the Jewish people, it's always important to remember that not only did God create them, he redeemed them. He rescued them from Egypt. He gave them the promised land. He made a covenant with them like a husband makes a covenant with his bride. That is why Psalm 79, verse 5 speaks of his jealousy. God had a righteous, holy jealousy for the Jewish people because he was their covenant God who redeemed them out of Egypt. So for the Israelites to turn away from God to other gods was a breaking of that covenant. It was adultery against God Almighty. The Israelites, so to speak, had spit on God's face who redeemed them. And they did so by repeatedly worshiping other gods. And that detailed history is helpful to know as you read Psalm 79. And another detailed history that's helpful to know is this. God had warned the Israelites through Moses that he would punish them in response to such rebellion. Long ago, in Moses, through Moses, God warned them that he would punish them. Listen to some verses from Deuteronomy chapter 28. First, I'm going to read verse 15. This is God speaking to the people through Moses. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. This is just after he redeemed them from Egypt. He's their covenant-making God, and he says, if you turn away from me, there's going to be curses. And a little later, verses 25 and 26 explain some of those curses. Listen, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. Dear friends, that's exactly what Psalm 79 says happened. You see that? Birds and animals were eating dead bodies in Jerusalem. God had clearly warned his people, this is what will happen. And it did. The Babylonians came, destroyed and killed people because God was keeping his word. God didn't lose control with anger. He kept his word. The horrific event came from his sovereign hand. What do you think about that? What are we learning? Why is this psalm in the Bible? What is it showing us? More specifically, I'm going to ask you this question. Does this make God a terrible God? I ask you that specific question because some people would say yes. Some would say the God, the Bible, is not nice. Daria and I recently watched the second American gospel movie called Christ Crucified. First American gospel movie is called Christ Alone. Both movies are excellent, very well done. Encourage them. If you have time to watch them, you'll be blessed with them. You'll learn a lot. In the second American gospel movie, Christ Crucified, Bart Campolo is interviewed. You might recognize his last name. His father is Tony Campolo, who was a popular evangelical speaker when I was in college, which was over 35 years ago. Hard to believe that. Over 35 years ago, Tony Campolo, Bart's father, was a popular evangelical speaker. He spoke in all kinds of evangelical Christian colleges. Bart was a boy then, growing up in the church, of course. Today, it's quite clear that Tony Campolo, Bart's father, has lost his way. Tony now holds two heretical positions. And his son Bart has gone even farther. Bart Campolo has given up Christianity entirely. Bart serves as the secular humanist chaplain at the University of Southern California. I mentioned Bart because the types of passages that we're looking at this morning are one of the reasons Bart gave up Christianity. This is not an exact quote, it's just from my memory. But in the movie, American Gospel, Christ Crucified, Bart says, I realized I could imagine a much better God than the God spoken of in the Bible. I'm going to say that again. Bart said, I realized I could imagine a much better God than the God spoken of in the Bible. And after Bart came to that conclusion, he then asked himself, well, why should I worship an inferior God? If I can imagine a better God than the God of the Bible, well, why should I worship an inferior God? Bart started to imagine a God who never punishes, a God who only forgives, one who forgives without any need for shed blood. And Bart asked himself questions like, why should I worship a God who pours out anger? Why should I worship a God who sends his own son to bear punishment so that he can forgive sins? Well, why doesn't God just forgive sins without any punishment needed? Why does he need bloodshed? And those questions eventually led Bart to give up Christianity. I can imagine a better God. Passages like the one we're looking at led him to those types of questions, those conclusions. And so I ask you, what do you think about that? Is the God of the Bible an awful God? Do you think you can imagine a better God? Why is Psalm 79 in the Bible? What does it teach us? What does it reveal to us about God? We're learning Psalm 79 has some unpleasant content. It begins by remembering this horrific event. It reveals that the event was from God's sovereign hand, a punishment on God's people. And that's not all. There's more unpleasant content. In it, we hear a prayer for anger to fall upon nations who do not know God. Asaph especially has the Babylonians in mind. They're the ones who destroyed Jerusalem, left people dead in the streets of Jerusalem. But there were other nations as well who had posed threats against God's people. Asaph prays for anger to fall upon all nations who do not know God. Listen to verses 6 and 7 again. Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Is that a godly prayer? Is that a prayer we should learn from? Is it right to ask God to pour out anger on people who do not call upon his name? Is that a prayer God answers? And think about this. If God does answer that prayer, what does the prayer mean for America and other nations in our world right now? As you think about such questions, look at the end of verse 10. It's quite harsh. Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. The psalmist wants to see the Babylonians punished by God. He wants the Babylonians and other enemies punished before his eyes. What do you think about that verse, that prayer? As you consider, I want to show you a passage in the New Testament, a passage from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a great book, by the way. I'm going through it in my midweek meditations, which are on our YouTube page, our YouTube channel. If you haven't been watching them, they're all there. You can easily catch up. I keep those midweek meditations between 5 and 10 minutes. I'm just giving an overview of Revelation to help people understand it. But it's an awesome book. And I ask you to look at a passage from Revelation chapter 19 with me. While our psalm is about the historic Babylon, the verses I'm going to read from Revelation concern the fall of the symbolic Babylon, also called the prostitute. Revelation uses all kinds of symbolism. I say this is symbolic because this is how the book of Revelation uses Babylon. In Revelation, Babylon the prostitute is a symbol for all who are against God, all nations, all people who are against God, all unbelievers, all who do not know God, and who are therefore opposed to God. And that's Babylon the prostitute. And in chapter 19, we read this about Babylon the prostitute. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever." God's wrath will be poured out on all unbelievers, on all who do not know God. And what we learn in these verses from Revelation is that all believers will witness with their eyes God's just anger fall on them. They'll see the smoke go up from the pit. The eyes of Christians will see the condemnation of all unbelievers, and the Christians will worship God. They will say, hallelujah. Hallelujah to Him who is glorious and mighty when they see that. So the end of the Bible shows us that God does indeed answer the prayer Asaph lifted up. Therefore, what Asaph prays in Psalm 79 is not sinful, it's biblical. The end of the Bible shows us the prayer will be answered. Therefore, if you reject the unpleasant content of Psalm 79, there's a whole lot of content of the Bible you reject as well. And that's exactly what Bart Campolo did. Bart Campolo decided he didn't like the God of the Bible. I can imagine a much better God, he said. He could imagine a God who never gets angry, a God who says, well, everyone's okay. Everyone is fine. A God who says, I'll make everyone happy. Bart Campbell would imagine a God who does not have to send his own son to the cross for sins. Bart thinks our understanding of the cross is child abuse. That's what he calls it. What we say about Christ on the cross, he calls it child abuse. Why would God have to punish his own son, he asks. If God were good, he would simply forgive. No need for blood. So let me ask this question, which God is better? The God Bart Campolo can imagine, or the God revealed in the Scriptures? As you think about that, let me give you a scenario to imagine. Let's say a white man joined the Ku Klux Klan and then committed a series of atrocious, racist murders with no regret. Should God make that person happy? Should God make him happy even if he never regrets what he did? Or should God let his people see the racist murder condemned? Or how about this scenario? Let's say that the racist murderer does ask for forgiveness. Should God simply forgive him without addressing the racist murders? The God that Bart Campolo imagines would never send his own son to die on a cross for sins. Bart thinks that's despicable. He thinks that's child abuse. He thinks God should just forgive people without needing blood shed. God should forgive without any punishment needed. So should God simply forgive the Ku Klux Klan member without any punishment needed? What about the victims? Would that make the victims happy? Should it make them happy? Should a Ku Klux Klan member who commits atrocious racist murders be able to enjoy the same eternal paradise as the people he murdered? And if so, how should he be able to do so? Should the murder simply be forgotten? Dear friends, to be able to imagine a God who is truly good, you have to be able to discern how God should handle all the various sins and victims in the world with perfect justice. To simply say God forgives people without any punishment, well, that's actually not very thoughtful. And listen to this. To imagine a God who is truly awesome and perfect in greatness, you also have to be able to discern how God handles people who have mocked Him, disobeyed Him, attacked Him, tried to usurp His throne with no repentance. In other words, to truly imagine a great God, you have to be able to discern what makes a truly just, noble, respectable, awesome king. I submit to you that a God who simply forgives and makes everyone happy only sounds good until you start looking at all the various atrocities and victims and attitudes in this world that are against Him as well. Maybe that's why Bart Campolo no longer believes in a God at all. Bar-Kampolo is now a secular humanist. He not only gave up Christianity, he gave up entirely a belief in a God. First, he thought he could imagine a God better than the God of the Bible. But when you start to imagine a God who makes everyone happy, it gets really hard to make sense of all the evil in the world. So now he simply believes in no God. With that in mind, I ask you again, what is Psalm 79 showing us? As you continue to think about that, I ask you to consider with me the most significant theme of this psalm. That's my next overall point. The most significant theme of this psalm, the most significant theme is God's glory. That God deserves all glory and honor is what every prayer in Psalm 79 is focused on. I will show you that. Listen to verse 1. Oh God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. Notice that the focus is on God, his inheritance, his temple. Asaph is stating that the actions of the Babylonians are against you, God. Listen to verse 2. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of heavens for the food. Asaph's point is that the Israelites belong to God. They are God's servants. Therefore, an attack on them is an attack on God. Think with me about why that is true. Realize that God redeemed the Israelites from Egypt. He publicly made the Jewish people his people. When God parted that Red Sea and took his people through that Red Sea, God was making a statement to the whole world. God was saying, these people are mine. They are my servants. And Asaph's point is that the Babylonians were mocking God by slaying his servants. The focus is on the honor of God, the glory of God. Asaph is saying, God, the Babylonians are messing with you. That's his point. Look at verse 4. Think about verse 4 in light of verses 1 and 2. Verse 4 says, we have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. Asaph says that to emphasize God is being taunted. God's servants were being taunted, therefore God was being taunted. God was being derided. That's why the psalmist prays for God to pour out his anger on the Babylonians. He wants God to receive the glory he is due. Listen to verse 6 again. Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. That's a prayer for God's glory to be shown. Asaph knew God created all nations. God created all people. Asaph knew that everything enjoyed by all people comes from God Almighty. Asaph knew God deserves all the worship and honor from all the people. Asaph knew God deserves to be thanked by all the people. And Asaph knew that a great, sovereign, respectable, awesome God cannot allow his name to be mocked. He must deal with it eventually. Listen to what Asaph prays in verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Asaph looks to God for help and also for sins to be justly covered, justly atoned for. Don't miss those words. Asaph asks for help because of the Babylonians, and he asks for his sin and the sins of the Israelites to be justly atoned for. That's a prayer for the cross of Christ who willingly came. Asaph asks for all of that for the sake of God's name. Asaph wants God to be highly exalted. Asaph wants to be forgiven justly, which requires punishment, requires blood shed on a cross. And Asaph wants those who reject God's gracious forgiveness and salvation to be justly punished. He wants all of that for the sake of God's name. That's his prayer. This whole psalm is about God's greatness, his glory. And when you understand that theme, well, then the final verse, which is a very pleasant verse, makes perfect sense. And that's what I now want to turn our attention to. My last overall heading, the pleasant ending of this psalm, the pleasant ending. Listen to verse 13. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. from generation to generation, we will recount your praise. In that verse, we see the confidence Asaph had in God. Asaph knew God is sovereign. Asaph knew God will justly condemn all who reject him and attack him. Asaph knew that God would show his great glory. And Asaph knew that all of God's people whose sins have been justly atoned for will someday shout his praise and will never cease doing so. The psalm prophetically points to the passage in Revelation I read you. Someday, all the nations on the earth which do not know God, who reject the gracious salvation he provides through his son's shed blood, all those nations will be destroyed, which are all the nations. All the nations will be destroyed. All the people who do not know God will be condemned. All those people from those nations who do not know God will be condemned. And it will happen before the eyes of God's people. And God's people, all the generations of God's people, will praise him. They will shout hallelujah to him. God will be greatly exalted as he should be, because the God of the Bible is far more amazing and great and awesome than any sinful, finite being can ever imagine. Listen again to the book of Revelation. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven cry out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. He is glorious. He is mighty. There's no one like him and never will be. This is what Psalm 79 is about. Psalm 79 is ultimately a prayer for that day. Psalm 79 in the Bible in the same way. All rebellion against God crushed, and God highly exalted by the people he has saved through his own sacrifice on the cross. And hence, Psalm 79 shows us the awesome, unbelievable, staggering greatness of our holy, holy, holy God. And that's why Psalm 79 is in the Bible, to show us that. It's the unpleasant content of the psalm that shows us the full greatness of God. It's the unpleasant content that helps us see the sovereign power of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God, the patience of God, the salvation God graciously grants, and the truth that God will not be mocked forever. His full glory and honor will be made known exactly when he wants it to be made known. So, when you're done reading Psalm 79 and you rightly realize why it's in the Bible, here's what you need to ask yourself. Are you for God or against the God of the Bible? Can you lift up the prayer of this psalm? Is your desire that the God of the Scriptures be glorified and honored? Is your desire that all of God's enemies be condemned in God's good and perfect time for his glory? Will you shout hallelujah to God when he condemns his enemies? Or will you be one who is condemned? Are you for God or against the God of the Bible? Ultimately, there will only be one nation left standing. His nation, his kingdom. Forever. Here's the good news. Right now, God is inviting you to be part of his kingdom. You know, if you're currently on a bad path on your way to being condemned, you can justly be saved this very moment. Turn to Christ right now. Don't delay. Don't ignore God's word. Turn to God this very moment. You know, through COVID-19, through the fires, through everything else that's happening in this world, God is waking us up. God is waking us up. All is not right between us and our Creator. Listen to Psalm 79. Repent and know His grace and His mercy. Be a part of His great, mighty kingdom. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for a psalm that confronts us with unpleasant history, uncomfortable truth, that we might know the truth and that we might know you as you truly are. Thank you for a psalm that shows us your true greatness, your true might and power and holiness, your justice. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would know you as our Lord and Savior. I pray that you be gracious right now. Don't let any heart from this room leave without knowing your salvation. Don't let anyone who is live streaming right now turn off the computer without knowing your grace, your mercy, your love, your salvation. May we be people who shout hallelujah to you now and forevermore. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We're going to sing together
a great hymn. Sing praise to God who reigns above. Let's sing this hymn, giving him the glory and honor he is due. Let's worship him together. Let's stand as we sing.